Well, good morning. Once again, welcome to Cornerstone and to Highland Park United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you're here. As Ramsey said earlier, we're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. We're glad that you've chosen to worship anywhere, but we're particularly thankful that you've chosen to worship here in Cornerstone this morning. Let's go ahead and get something out of the way. I am not as disappointing as it is to all of us, the Reverend Paul Rasmussen. My name is Matt. I'm one of our associate pastors and the director of our family ministry. I'm honored that Paul asked me to kick off our series this week looking at Jonah, a story that's probably familiar to most of us. But what Paul and I hope to be able to do over the next 3 weeks is take a little bit deeper look at this epic story, to be able to see some plot points that maybe we haven't seen before, and certainly to see some truths that maybe aren't right at the surface, but are right underneath that we think will speak deep truth into our lives and to what we're doing here on the earth. Before we get to digging into the story, why don't we take a moment to pray together? Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that you've gathered us here, given us this place to worship, and given us this place to spend some time studying the scripture. Lord, as we walk through Jonah 1 this morning, I pray that you will inspire the words that I share. Lord, I've prepared some things, but Lord, I just pray that they will be faithful and that you will bring them to life in this moment. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I've told you guys before about my son, Boyd. My wife, Amy, and I, we have a little guy. He's 2.5 years old, and he is he's the greatest kid ever. I mean, he's a fun-loving kid. He likes to have a great time. He's a funny kid. He just recently has begun to develop a little bit of a sense of humor, where sometimes he'll point at somebody and, like, say the wrong name and then think it's really funny, right? So he's developing a little bit of a sense of humor. He's a good-looking kid. He's a cute kid. The other day, my mom gave Amy and I a picture of Boyd, or a picture of me, when I was exactly Boyd's age. And I looked at it, and it looked exactly like Boyd. I mean, for a second, I looked at it, and I actually thought that it was Boyd. And I had this moment of pride, like, you know, like my boy looks like me, right? Like, this is great. And then I had this moment of terror, and I looked at Amy, and I said, I just want to let you know that middle school and high school is going to be really awkward. It's going to be really bad for a while, right? I think my favorite thing about Boyd is that Boyd is he's a really energetic kid. He's got a lot of energy. He's all over the place. The term that we use to make ourselves feel better is that he's spirited, right? You know, people with spirited kids, right? That means that they're wild. This is Boyd. Boyd is a spirited kid, which I love almost all of the time, except for when it gets to be about 8 o'clock at night. So about 8 o'clock at night is when Boyd's supposed to go to bed. But I really think, we've never done this, we should probably try this. I really think that if we didn't set boundaries around Boyd's bedtime, I think he'd stay up all night. I really don't think he would ever go to bed. So we have this schedule, this plan. You'll find out in a minute. I like plans. I like orderly things. And this is how the plan goes. Bath time, 7 o'clock. As soon as bath time's over, go to his bedroom. In his bedroom, he can have some free play for a while until about 7:45. Play with his trains, play with his trucks, do whatever he wants to. At 7:45, we start the bedtime routine. We read 2 or 3 books, depending on how long they are. And then after we've read those books, then we get out his Jesus Storybook Bible. Some of you have this. If you don't have this book, you should have this book. Even if you don't have kids, this is a great book. So we sit down and we read one story out of his Jesus Storybook Bible. We just started the New Testament. And then after the Jesus Storybook Bible, we then say our prayers together. We say the Lord's Prayer, which means that Amy and I say the Lord's Prayer, and if we're lucky, Boyd says amen at the end, right? And then we lay him in his bed, and he goes to sleep. In theory, right, this is what happens. The problem is that Boyd's a smart kid, and Boyd has begun to figure out the order of his routine, which means that he knows that when the Jesus Storybook Bible comes out, that it is almost time for him to go to bed. So when we get the Bible out, Boyd starts yelling, "No Bible, no Bible, no Bible," which is awesome, right? I love that. Director of Family Ministry right here, right? I love that. So I say, all right, Boyd, we don't have to read the Bible, right? You can't force it. So then we say, all right, well, Boyd, let's go ahead and say our prayers. So then he says, no prayer hands, no prayer hands, no prayer hands, which is great. So then I start outsmarting him because I'm a smart guy too. And I say, all right, Boyd, we're just going to go straight to bed then. So I put him in bed, and then he goes, Bible, 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 and we're right back, right? So about 3 weeks ago, we read the story of Jonah and the whale in the Jesus Storybook Bible. And as we read it, I was reminded of just how different the children's version of Noah is from the adult version of Noah. It's not that the children's version is inaccurate. It's just that the children's version is incomplete. It just leaves a lot of things out, things that I would leave out of the children's version also. You know, at some point over the next 3 weeks, I hope that you'll take a little bit of time and read Jonah, the adult version. It's not very long. In my Bible, it starts here and it ends here. It's a short story. I think that you'll probably see things in there that you've never seen before. And even if you don't have the opportunity to read it at home, that's, again, what we're going to do here on Sunday morning. Now, there's one thing that the Jesus Storybook Bible absolutely gets right. It gets right in the first picture on the first page. It kind of sums up the whole point of Jonah. I mean, there are a lot of things that we're going to look at in Jonah, but there's one overarching theme that ties all four chapters together. And the first picture in the Jesus Storybook Bible, I'd highly recommend this. It sums it all up. It's a picture of Jonah standing next to a dock, like this dock, and he's standing by a signpost. And the signpost has two signs on it. And one says Nineveh, which is the place where God has told Jonah that he should go, back on the land towards where he came from, Nineveh. And the other signpost simply says, not Nineveh. And that sums it all up. Because it doesn't matter where Jonah's actually going if he's not going to Nineveh. Right there's the decision that Jonah has to make. God has called me to go to Nineveh. Am I going to go to Nineveh or to not Nineveh? And this is at the heart of the whole Jonah story. Because what the Jonah story begs us to do is to ask ourselves one particular question. Like, there are lots of things in here, but one thing in particular. What do we do when we begin to believe that the place where God wants us to be the most is the place that we want to be the least? What do we do when we begin to feel like God is calling us to go somewhere that we really don't want to go? So what we're going to do this morning is I'm just going to tell you the story of Jonah 1, the beginning of this epic story. I'm going to tell you the beginning of that story. And then we're going to look at a couple of verses together and just reflect on this question a little bit. What do we do when we begin to believe that where God wants us to be the most is where we want to be the least? And I'm going to encourage you guys to be emotionally vulnerable with yourself and to be honest with yourself that maybe there are some places that God's calling you to go that you don't want to be. So we're going to reflect on those things. Now, before I tell the story, I just want to get one thing out of the way. I want to address the 1,000-pound gorilla that's in the room. It's something that maybe some of you haven't ever thought about. You've never questioned this. But some of you are thinking, I'm not sure that I can listen to this story without this being addressed. And that is, can we actually believe this? I mean, this is a great children's story. Great. Put it in VBS. Teach it to my kids. But does this actually have anything to say to me as an adult? It's about a guy being swallowed by a fish. Is this really trustworthy? Yeah, this story, it asks us to believe that there's a higher being called God who wants to have a direct relationship with us. That's hard enough to believe. But I think that many of you believe that, and that's why you're here this morning. But then it takes it a step further. Maybe you say, look, I can believe that, but I can't believe this fish thing. And I think that is a good question. You know, there are some people in the Christian faith that will tell you that the story of Jonah is intended to be a historical narrative, just as everything else in the Christian scripture is. That it's intended to be taken as absolutely historically accurate, which is hard for some of us to believe. At Hampton Sydney College, I was a biology and a religion major, right? I know a lot of people for which these kinds of stories, they're really hard, including myself at times. But we also know that sometimes fact is actually stranger than fiction. I mean, we believe some crazy things about what used to happen. I believe, I'll confess this to you, I believe that there used to be giant lizards walking around SMU's campus eating other giant lizards, right? It's hard to believe, but I believe it. What other Christians would say, just as faithful Christians, I mean, just as devout men and women of the faith, what they'll say is that the book of Jonah was written in the same way that Jesus told stories like the Good Samaritan and stories of the prodigal son. That the book of Jonah was intended to be a parable. That's the reason that the author wrote it, and that's the way that we're called to read it. Not as a historical narrative, but as a theological narrative. That the point isn't to tell us about something that happened historically, but it's to capture a deep truth that a well-crafted story conveys. What I want to encourage you guys to do over the next 3 weeks is to not worry about whether a man named Jonah actually walked around and was swallowed by a fish. For one simple reason. I think you can be wrong about that. I think you can be wrong about whether this is a historical narrative or not and still be okay. But I think if you miss the deep theological truths that are here, then you're really missing out on something. So I'd encourage you not to let those questions get in the way. With that said, I'd love to tell you the beginning of the story. One day a man named Jonah was minding his own business, and all of a sudden he heard a word from the Lord. And it said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." Now, we don't know if that was an audible voice that he heard or if it was just something that silently spoke to him on the inside, but something let him know, you need to go to Nineveh. And there was a problem with that. Jonah was a man who believed in God and loved God, but there was a problem with this. And that is that Nineveh was the last place in the world that Jonah wanted to go, for good reason. Nineveh was a big city, about 150,000 people, and it was known for its wickedness. The capital of the Assyrian Empire, an empire that was oppressing lots of people, including Jonah's own people. Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh, but he feels called there. So Jonah's got to make a decision. I've been called to go to the place that I want to go the least. Do I go there or not? Jonah gets up, he walks to the dock. The only problem with the fact that he's walking to the dock is that you don't need to get on a boat to go to Nineveh. From where he is to Nineveh, you just walk there. It's a long way, but you don't need a boat. You just walk there. He goes to the dock, he buys the ticket, and he heads in the exact opposite direction across the Mediterranean Sea. Again, the point here isn't that he's going to a town called Tarshish. The point is that he's going in the exact opposite direction. It would be like if God told you to go to Los Angeles and you said, "I'm not going to Los Angeles, and not only that, I'm not even going to the West Coast. I'm not going to Portland because I might get stuck on a layover in Los Angeles, right? I'm going to New York." It might be if God said, "Look, you need to go to Missouri," and you're like, "Who wants to go to Missouri? I'm going to Costa Rica," right? You go in the exact opposite direction of where God is calling you to go. He goes, and as soon as he's a little bit out from the shore in the Mediterranean Sea, all of a sudden a storm churns up. Huge waves, wind, sheets of water pouring down. The sailors that are on the top of the boat, they're terrified. They're afraid that the boat's about to break apart. And they begin to pray to their own gods. And they're not praying to one god, and they're certainly not praying to the god that Jonah worships, the god that called Jonah to go to Nineveh. They're praying to their own gods. They're pagans. They all have different ones. And all of a sudden they realize, hey, this guy that we just picked up, he's not up here. So they go down into the belly of the boat, and there they find Jonah asleep. I mean, as the boat's about to break apart, Jonah's down there asleep. The captain grabs him and says, "Jonah, wake up. We're all praying to our gods. We need you to come up here and pray to your God too. One of us has got to be right, right? We're going to pray to all of them." And Jonah goes up there. And then they do this thing as an ancient tradition. They cast lots. We see this throughout the Old and the New Testament that people cast lots. It would be kind of like rolling dice today. They would ask God a question, the gods a question, and then they would throw the lots. And depending on how the dice landed, it would give them their answer. So they ask, "Gods, why is this happening to us? Why are we in the middle of this storm?" And not surprisingly, the lots point to who? They point to Jonah. Jonah begins to explain, "I worship this God. His name's Yahweh. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he has told me to go in one direction, and I got to be honest, this boat is going in the other direction." Right? They said, "Well, what do we do? What do we do? We don't want to perish. What do we do?" He said, "Here's what you got to do. Bad news for me, good news for you. You got to throw me overboard." They don't do it. And the reason that they don't do it is because they're beginning to figure out how powerful this God Yahweh is. And the last thing that they want to do is throw one of his servants overboard. So they begin paddling as hard as they can. "We are going to get back to the shore. We're going to drop Jonah off and we're going to Tarshish," right? But they can't get there. With all their might, they can't get there. So finally, they pray to God. Not to their own gods, but they pray to Jonah's God. And they say, "Look, don't hold us accountable for what we're about to do. We're about to throw this innocent man overboard. Don't hold us accountable for this." So with Jonah's permission, they take him, they grab him under the armpits, and they throw him into the water. And as soon as he splashes, the rain ceases, the wind stops, and the water's calm. And up on the deck of the boat, the sailors, the pagan sailors, They begin to pray again. But again, not to their own gods. They begin to pray to Jonah's God. And they make sacrifices to him. And they make vows. Jonah, meanwhile, is floating next to the boat. And in a surprise ending to the beginning of this story, a fish comes up and swallows him. It says that God provided that fish. That's the end of the beginning of this epic story. I think if we just look at the surface level of this story, then we're able to see one of the deep truths about it. If we just look at the basic level of the story, then I think the most important thing about this story is right there. If you get one thing out of the next 3 weeks, I think this is the thing that you want to get. And that is that the God that we worship, the God that Jonah worshiped, the God that Jesus Christ points to, that God sometimes calls us to go to places that we don't want to go. That sometimes where God wants us the most is where we want to be the least. It's a deep truth that may be true for some of us today. I mean, maybe that's exactly what you need to hear today. Or maybe Jonah's story is a story that you need to put in your back pocket because at some point in your life, it's going to be true for us, for each of us. That at some point, the God that we worship is going to call us to go to the place that we want to go to the least. And the question will be, what do we do at that point? Sometimes it's a physical change in location that he wants from us in the way that it was for Jonah. Some of you may be being called or one day will be called to go to a different city or a different neighborhood or maybe even a different country. And the question is, when you get that call and it's not where you want to go, what happens? Maybe some of you are being called to go to a different location, but only temporarily, for a week and a half on like a short-term mission trip. Maybe when you hear about the short-term mission trips through this church to places like Costa Rica and to Haiti, there's something inside of you that stirs and says, I feel like that's one of the places that God wants me the most. And you walk out of here and you're committed, I'm going to sign up. And then you get to thinking about working all day in the Costa Rican heat. And then you get to thinking about sleeping in a big room with a whole bunch of other people that you don't know well who also worked all day in the Costa Rican heat. And then maybe the most intimidating part is that you get to thinking about what it's going to be like when you come face to face with extreme poverty. You realize that's not really a place that I want to go. This summer we're taking our middle schoolers and our high schoolers to Lake Providence, Louisiana. Have any of you ever been to Lake Providence, Louisiana? Not many of you, a couple people. Lake Providence, Louisiana is the poorest town in the second poorest county in the country. The average household income is $16,500. If you do the math for a family of four, that comes out to $11.30 a day. To put that in perspective, I am pretty sure that every one of us in this room has already spent $11.30 today, when you include our rent, or our mortgage, our utilities, and the food that's in our refrigerators. These people are living in extreme poverty. Lake Providence, Louisiana is the last place that a lot of people want to go. It's not the place that most middle schoolers and high schoolers want to spend their summer vacation. But the reason that we're going there is because we believe that sometimes God calls us to go to the place that we least want to go because it's the place that he wants us the most. I'd much rather be on the beach with him for a week playing volleyball and hanging out in the waves, right? Having a worship service at night. But we want to instill in our middle schoolers and high schoolers that sometimes we're called to go to the place that we want to go to the least because that's where he wants us the most. And I think that once they get there, they're going to find out that the place where God wants you the most is always the best place to be. Maybe it's true not physically for you, but it's true for you emotionally. Maybe the place that God wants you the most is across the table, the coffee table or the lunch table, from the person that you least want to be across the table from. Having that conversation that you've dreaded for a long time, asking for forgiveness or giving forgiveness, or maybe just talking. Maybe the place that God wants you emotionally is the last place that you want to be emotionally. Maybe it's true professionally. Maybe the career that you're in or the particular job that you're in is preventing you from being the man or the woman that God has called you to be. Maybe it puts you into situations where you have to compromise your integrity. Maybe it puts you into situations where you have to work hours that prevents you from being the husband or the wife, the mother, the father that you want to be. Maybe it's just that you know that you could use your particular skill set in a different arena and make a bigger impact. Perhaps God's calling you to go somewhere professionally that you don't want to go. I think that is true all of us for spiritually. That where God wants us to go is towards a place where we are wholly reliant on him and in a healthy way reliant on our brothers and sisters around us. But where we want to be is a place where we're fiercely independent and self-reliant. What if God is calling you to go to a place where you don't want to be? So I was thinking through this week. I had to ask myself, is this actually applicable to everybody who'll come to Cornerstone this weekend? Which meant that the first person I had to ask that of was myself. I'm going to be in Cornerstone this weekend. Is this applicable in my life? So I took a moment and I put my notes aside and I began to pray through how this might be true in my life, and I made a list. I won't share all those things with you, but one of the things that was particularly convicting to me is that as I prayed, it wasn't an audible voice, but something clearly spoke to me that said, rest. One of the places that God wants me is he wants me in a place of rest. At least once a week on a Sabbath, he wants me in a place of rest. But I got to tell you, oftentimes rest is the last place that I want to be. I'm naturally wired to be busy. When Amy and I have a weekend where we don't have much going on, I have a near panic attack because I don't know what to do with myself. I begin thinking about all the things that have to get done around the house, and either I squander away that weekend of rest and work all weekend around the house, or I don't rest because I'm worried about not doing everything around the house. It's a big problem in my life. In fact, it's such a big problem that I have to confess to you guys that my busyness led to me on my day off having to work on this message while my son was in the backyard playing by himself. Friday night, my wife and I went out on a date to celebrate my birthday. And on at least a few occasions when there was a lull in the conversation, my mind immediately went to how I would articulate this on Sunday morning and Saturday night. See, my inability to go to the place of rest where God wants me to go is preventing me from taking care of my family the way that I'm called to. It's just a confession to you guys. I think that if we're honest with ourselves, that all of us in some way feel that God is calling us to go to a place that we don't want to go to. And in fact, if we're really honest with ourselves, I think that most of us would admit that not only do we feel called to go in a different direction, but that many of us are actually already headed on the boat in the wrong direction. Right? And many of us are already on a boat, maybe not our whole lives, but at least some part of our lives, are already on a boat headed in the exact opposite direction of where God would have us be. So what I want to spend the last few minutes that we have together is giving just some practical wisdom out of Jonah about what to do when you realize that where God is calling you to be is not where you want to be. And specifically, what do we do when we realize we're on the wrong boat? We'll look at a couple of verses from Jonah and see what it has to say about what do we do when we realize that we're on the wrong boat, headed in the wrong direction. First verse I want to look at is verse 5. It'll be up here on the screens. It's not in your bulletin because it wouldn't all fit in there. Then the mariners, the sailors, they were afraid. And they each cried out to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship, the belly of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." If you realize that you're on the wrong boat, step number one is to wake up. Here's the interesting thing. I think the story is telling us something when Jonah's asleep in the belly of the boat while everything else is causing is chaotic around him. See, when Jonah got on the wrong boat, he knew that he was being disobedient. And Jonah likely knew that his disobedience would lead to consequences in his own life. But what Jonah is asleep to, what Jonah doesn't realize, is that his disobedience is not only causing chaos in his life, but it's causing chaos in the lives of all of those around him too. I mean, now can you see yourself in this story? Have you ever had a moment where you've woken up and realized that your decisions, that are indeed your decisions, are not only affecting you, but they're affecting everybody around you also? Or maybe you've had a moment where you're one of the sailors. Or there's somebody in your life that seems to be totally oblivious to the fact that the decisions that they're making are not only destroying their lives, but they're terrifying everybody around them too. Jonah is asleep in the boat, oblivious to what's going on, and meanwhile, the people that are around him are terrified. They're wondering if they're even going to make it out of this situation alive. I think the first step is to wake up and to realize that us being on the wrong boat doesn't just affect us, but it affects all of those around us also. By busyness, it doesn't affect me nearly as much as it affects Boyd. This became real for a friend of mine a few years ago. In the middle of the night, gosh, I think it was early in the morning, I woke up to my phone buzzing. I hate that. Don't you hate that? It's what are you texting you in the middle of the night for? And I leaned over to it, and then I felt convicted because what it said was it said, "Jesus just wrecked my life." It was vernacular that he and I had used before to articulate one of those moments when Jesus breaks into your life and he messes something up. And I asked him the next day what happened. So I was up late in my room by myself. I was on the computer, and I was looking at pictures. So as I was looking at these pictures, all of a sudden, I caught one of the girl's eyes. I began looking at her in the eyes. I said, in that moment, I realized that she was a person. That she was a sister and a daughter. She was a friend. She was somebody's cousin. And I became sick. And I realized that I couldn't look at her in any other way. You see, what he began to realize is that his decisions that he was making alone in his bedroom were not just affecting him, but that what he was doing is that he was creating a demand for something that another man or woman somewhere around the world was more than willing to meet a supply for. See, because he was willing to look at those pictures, it meant that somebody else was willing to coerce another barely 18-year-old girl into doing something that she shouldn't be doing. Our decisions always affect those around us. If you're at a place where you feel like maybe you're on the wrong boat, or if you're just at a place where you want to be careful not to get on the wrong boat, I'd encourage you to do something really simple. It's hard. I warn you, it's hard, but really simple. I'm going to encourage you in every area of your life, professionally, at home, socially, in every area, arena of your life, to find one person to walk beside you. One person to walk beside you who, when they need to, can grab you by the shoulders, literally and metaphorically, and say, wake up, look at what is going on around you. Find one person that you can trust, one person that you're willing to listen to do that. If you feel like you're going to have a hard time finding that kind of person, email me this week. My email address is on the website, and I will help you find that person. I think it's one of the most important things that you can do, to find somebody to walk beside you to help wake you up when you need to be woken up. All right, step two begins in verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you. He admits that it's his fault that the storm has come upon them. And step two, if you realize that you're on the wrong boat, is, again, simple. It's to get off the boat. And what I want to ask Jonah here is, Jonah, what's your plan, man? I mean, your plan is to jump off the boat. I'd like to know what step two is. Step one is to get off the boat. Well, what's happening after that? You know, people around here make fun of me sometimes because I like plans. I like a mission, a vision, a strategy. I like organization. I like those things. If Jonah was in my office and I was giving him advice, what I'd probably say is, look, man, just weather the storm out a little bit and wait for another boat headed back to the shore to come by. Eventually, another boat to Nineveh is going to come by. Don't get off the boat you're on until you see another boat coming. And that would be terrible advice. Because what Jonah realized, he's much wiser than I am, is he realized that he had to get off the boat immediately. It didn't matter if there was no step two. All he needed was step one. You know, Psalm 119 says, the word of the Lord is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That sometimes all we get as followers of Jesus is one step, and then we just pray that the next step's lit up. Yeah, I visited with a woman this week. Her name's Lisa Kroenke. She and her family are faithful members of this church. I invited Lisa to come in to talk specifically about this passage, specifically about this message, because I felt like I just needed a little bit of help in preparing it. Lisa, I know a little bit about her story. That's why I invited her in. Lisa is a recovered alcoholic. She's been sober for almost 7 years now. She, of course, invited me to share all this. I would never share it if she hadn't. She shared a little bit about what this story spoke to her as it relates to addiction. She said that one of the things that happens in addiction is that when someone finally gets off of the boat of addiction is when the fear of staying in the addiction becomes greater than the fear of getting out of the addiction. So the Jonah story is a story all about fear. And what must have happened for Jonah is that Jonah, at some point, his fear tipped. He was scared to go to Tarshish, or he was scared to go to Nineveh, but all of a sudden, the fear of staying on the boat and taking down all the people around him with him, that fear became worse than the fear of doing what God had told him to do. So he jumped off the boat without a plan. Just to be honest, it's kind of the heart of faith. Sometimes, as deeply devoted followers of Jesus Christ, what we're called to do, what we're required to do, is to take that first step that we know that we're called to take, to get off of the boat and to trust that God's going to provide. As soon as Jonah hit the water, It says that God provided a fish. And don't miss the imagery here. Just a matter of minutes, Jonah goes from being in the belly of self-denial to being in the belly of God's provision, being in the belly of what God is providing for him. If you feel like it's time for you to get off the boat, to jump ship, I'm going to encourage you to do something again, simple but difficult, and that is to find somebody ahead of you, somebody who's been through what you're going through, who's made the decision that you know that you need to make to help you make that decision, to find somebody a little bit ahead of you. All right, the last step about what to do when you realize that you're on the wrong boat begins in verse 15. So they picked Jonah up, the sailors did, by the armpits. They threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Step number 3, if you realize that you're on the wrong boat, is once you get off the boat, find somebody who's still on the boat and be used to transform their lives. See, here's something really interesting. The sailors, after Jonah is thrown off the boat, all of a sudden they come to believe and to make vows in Jonah's God, a God that they didn't know beforehand. Through Jonah's story, they come to know the true God, which is really interesting because Jonah was never supposed to be on the boat. Jonah was never supposed to get on the boat, but when Jonah got on the boat anyway, God seized the opportunity and used it. Some of us have been on a boat headed in the wrong direction for a really long time. Here's the simple truth of the gospel. As soon as you get off the boat, God can not only redeem your life, but he can redeem your story. And he can use your story to change other people's stories. This is one of the things that I love about Lisa. Lisa, ever since she got off of that boat, God has been using her and her story to redeem other people's stories. Since that time, her husband, through a long journey of his own, his life also was transformed. She'll now tell you that her 4 boys now know that God saved her life and therefore are more open to the faith themselves. She's helped more than 16 women walk through their addiction towards recovery as well. And she's currently meeting with 4 other women that she met through a Bible study and helping them through a variety of things. When Lisa got off the boat, God was able to use her story to impact the story of those around her. If you want to be used, if you want to get off the boat and then be used to do incredible things in this world, all you got to do, simple step, a little bit difficult, find somebody behind you. Find somebody who's still in the boat. Find somebody that you can help, because it's in helping them, not only does it helps them, but it also helps you to be used in that way. The truth of this morning is really simple. Sometimes the God that we serve, Jonah's God and the God that Jesus points to, sometimes the place that he calls us to go is the place that we want to be the least. Maybe you're sitting there right now knowing that there's a boat that you got to get off of. If you're not, at some point in your life, you're probably going to be in that place. Being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, it requires that sometimes we go to the place that we want to be the least, because it's where God wants us the most. I think, in fact, that's the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because, of course, that's exactly what Jesus did. He went to the place that he wanted to go the least, because he knew that it was where the Father wanted him the most. Are you willing to go wherever he calls you to go? Even if it's the place that you want to go the least. Because for those of you who have already dared to go to that place, then you already know, and you can tell the people around you, that the place where God wants you the most, even if it's the place you think that you want to be the least, it's the best place to be. Find somebody to walk beside you, to wake you up. Find somebody to walk ahead of you, to help you get off the ship. And find somebody to walk behind you, so that God can use your story to change their story. Let us pray. God, we're so grateful for the truth that you revealed through the first chapter of Jonah. A story that was written so long ago, and a story that has impacted who knows how many lives. But God, we thank you that you are able today to bring it alive for those of us that are here. Lord, I pray for everybody that's in this room right now, and for all of those that may be watching online. Lord, from the front to the back, wherever we are, Lord, I pray for each one of us that you will speak to us about where you want us the most. That you'll give us wisdom to know where that is. And then that you'll give us courage to be able to go there. God, we love you. We're so grateful for you, for your Son Jesus, for the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.